Let's have a word of prayer and we'll start our service for this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the wonderful work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the shed blood that has washed away the sin of the world. And Lord, our sins, as we come to know him in a personal relationship through faith and belief on his finished work, Lord, we are ever mindful that, Lord, it was his work and not ours. And as we come before you this morning, Lord, and as we come to hear your word, may we be filled with your spirit. May we allow him, Lord, to have his way in our hearts and minds this morning, that we put the cares of this world away and we just sit at your feet and learn of you. Father, may the words that we hear this morning be words of yours and not of man, that you be honored and you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We started last week a series of messages looking at the fact and the person of Satan, the father of lies. And today's message is Satan's sin. We saw last week the downfall of Lucifer. He was put in a place of authority before the throne of God. He was a created being, created the wisest and most beautiful of all creatures. And the place of the creature, we learnt, was to be in subjection to the Creator. And this was especially true of Lucifer because of the privilege he had been given. You know, privilege always comes with a duty, and that duty is responsibility. We, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, have a privilege lost people do not know. We understand why he came into this world was to die on a cross, pay the penalty for our sin, and to make us right with God. And unless one has settled that question in their heart, because it's no longer the sin question, the question on everyone's heart today should be the Son of God, who came into this world and gave himself to take away our sins and the penalty for it. And knowing this, knowing Christ, we have a privilege. We have a duty. And that is our responsibility to honor and worship him. Our heart is his throne. It is not ours. And we should allow him full reign to rule and run our lives according to his word. Lucifer's heart had been lifted up because of pride in the privileges given to him by God. And if it wasn't for God's word, if it wasn't for the Holy Scriptures, we would be forever ignorant of why Lucifer did what he did. We would be forever ignorant of the reasons behind his behavior and the purpose he has for man. He is the great counterfeiter. And we thank God for the word that we have. In our text this morning in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What we have here is a proclamation that reveals the very heart of Satan. "I will," he says. Five times Satan is declaring his purpose, his plan, his program in opposition to God's. You see, when God created Lucifer, he created him with the capacity to choose. And sin started when Lucifer rebelled against God's plan and purpose. Sin started when he set his will against God. Listen, when we set our wills against God, I can tell you from the authority of God's word, sin will start. Sin will start as we rebel against what God has called us to do. Our part is to know and do the will of God, not claim I will. God has a plan and purpose for every single believer. And when he places that believer into the body of the church, then those believers are to work together. They are to be of one accord in the doctrines of God's word and to glorify God and do his will, not ours. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, said the devil. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. The first I will refers to a place, and that is heaven. Now the Bible teaches us that the word heaven refers to three different areas or spheres. 2 Corinthians 12:2 tells us, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. So the Bible tells us there are three heavens. Now the first heaven, that's where we are. That's where the clouds come across, where the rain comes down, where the birds fly around. Acts 14:17 tells us, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with foods and gladness. You see, this is the atmosphere that makes it possible for us to live on this earth. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is what we call space or outer space. It's where the stars and the planets have been placed perfectly by God's hand. Isaiah 13:10 says, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened from in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So the second heaven is where God has placed the planets and the stars. And the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, your God. You see, the third heaven is God's abode. It's where God rules and reigns over all of his creation. Now, if you get the picture of an egg in your mind, I don't say be an egghead, amen. If you get a picture of an egg in your mind, I use the egg to explain the Trinity, but it also explains the three heavens. An egg has a yolk. You can liken that to the first heaven. Surrounding the yolk is a white. We liken that to the second heaven, the space, the stars, the planets. Now, the shell is the third heaven, and it encompasses both of the others, and that represents the place where God sits upon his throne. Now, Lucifer's place was the second heaven, because we read here his desire was to ascend into heaven. In other words, his desire was to ascend into this third heaven, the dwelling place of God. Now, he didn't want to go there to do a bit of sightseeing. He didn't want to go there on a holiday. He didn't want to go and take a picture of God sitting on his throne. He, like all other created beings in the second heaven, already had access to God's throne. We saw last week in Isaiah 6 that above the throne of God were the seraphims. They cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Also in Ezekiel 28, we read about the description of Lucifer, how beautiful he was with the stones and the workmanship of the instruments upon him. And we read in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon a holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You see, he was appointed to minister before the throne of God in the third heaven. So when we read Isaiah 14:13, thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, he wasn't going there to minister as a cherub. He wasn't going there to do his duty to God. No, he had a desire to take God's place on that throne. He wanted to make himself equal with God. And what we have is the creature wanting to replace the creator. This was Satan's will for himself. This is the world we live in today. God's creatures are trying to replace the Creator in their lives. And here is Satan, the very one whom God spoke into existence, wanting to evict God from his throne. He was doing it as if the throne rightfully belonged to him. So Lucifer's first "I will" was to put himself up against the will of God by saying, "I will ascend into heaven." In other words, I'll take my place upon the throne of God. The second "I will," he says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." If we read in Job chapter 38, especially in verse 7, we read, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." We get a good idea here of what the stars of God mean. Because stars in themselves are one we see in the second heaven. They are objects. They're not alive. They reflect the glory of God, yes, but they are not living beings. Psalm 1 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. But those stars that we can see do not choose to submit to God because they can't. They don't have life in themselves. So what was Satan saying when he said he would exalt his own throne above the stars of God? Now in Job 38, starting in verse 1, God had been asking Job some questions about considering his power in creation. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone?" And then in verse 7 he asks the question, "Okay, Job, where were you when the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" See, the stars we know can't sing. But the stars here are singing. They've been equated with the sons of God. It's referring to the created angelic beings that burst forth in praise when they beheld the glory and the power of God in God's work of creation. I wonder, was the last time we just walked outside and we were so overcome with the beauty and glory of God's handiwork? Truly, not taking it for granted, but we're overcome with the work of God in creation. So when we compare Scripture with Scripture, when we look at Job 38, we can conclude that when Lucifer said in Isaiah 14:13, "I will usurp the authority," what he was saying is, "I will usurp God's authority over all the angels." That's what he's saying. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." You see, angels are created beings. Angels are subject to authority, an authority that's above themselves. And Lucifer, in the will of God, was appointed, how would we put it, their foreman, so to speak. But his position was one delegated to him. But the right to rule was still God's. And when the angels took their orders from Lucifer, they recognized he was getting his commands from God above, who was the ruler. It's like a workplace. You have a boss, he gives commands to the foreman gives it to the workers. We understand where those first commands come from. There was an order of delegation. But what is Lucifer claiming? "Well, I will become the ultimate. I will become the absolute ruler. All orders will now originate from me. and I will displace God off his throne. You see, he wanted all of God's created beings to recognize him as supreme and give him all the praise and glory that was being given to God. You see, he didn't just want to sit on the throne. He wanted to rule and reign with his own authority, an authority that belonged only to the Creator. And if we rule and reign our own lives, when we leave God out of the picture, then we too are saying, I will sit. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The third I will. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now Lucifer goes beyond the realm of the third heaven. Now he's wanting to control the affairs of the whole universe. In Isaiah 2:2 we read, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now the words mountain and hill here is to do with the right to rule. It speaks of authority. It refers to Christ's authority as King of Kings on the earth. You know, when he comes back to earth the second time, he will establish his throne in the city of David, and he will rule as king over his kingdom. And here it's called a mountain, and the lesser nations under his rule are referred to as hills. Now Psalm 48, 2 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now the sides of the north, is they're speaking of authority that belonged to Jerusalem in David's kingdom. See, Jerusalem was the capital, it was the seat of authority. It's where the king ruled his kingdom and governed the affairs of his people. And verse 1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. See, it's talking about Jerusalem where David ruled as king. So when we look at Isaiah chapter 2 and Psalm 48, we can see when Lucifer said he would sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, he's saying, I want control of the entire earth and the universe. In other words, he wanted the whole egg. That's what he wanted. The fourth I will, in verse 14 of Isaiah 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You know, when the children of God were in the wilderness, they were moving with God. And clouds are a very interesting biblical study. In Exodus 16:10, it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. You see, the cloud was God's visible presence with his people. He was going to go ahead of them. He would be preparing the way for them. Now, when Moses had finished building the tabernacle in Exodus 40:34, we read, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, God's occupying the tabernacle was evidenced by his visible appearance, or his visible presence in the appearance of a cloud. Now, when Solomon finished building the temple, 1 Kings 8:10, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, we see a cloud in the wilderness, a cloud in the tabernacle, and the cloud, the presence and glory of God in the temple. Now in the New Testament, when Jesus promised to come back to this earth, he said in Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So both Old and New Testaments, there was a visible sign to the nation that God was personally present with them. A cloud of beauty and great glory were there for them to see. And Lucifer, by declaring he would ascend above the heights of the clouds, was saying, I'm going to take much greater glory to myself than what already belongs to God. Remember last week in Ezekiel, the only reason Lucifer shone was because of God's reflective glory. He had no light within himself to shine. The stones of his covering reflected only light from without, not within. And it reveals to us that Lucifer believed something, which is hard, can be hard for us to comprehend, but he believed that God was lacking in glory and that the glory he had would finish off what was lacking in God. And that, how can someone think like that? Well, I'll tell you something, many people do. Because many people, God is not enough for them. They do not trust his word. They do not believe truly in who he is. Otherwise, they'd be obedient to the word. Amen? Amen. Simple. They believe, or they're saying like Lucifer, God is not enough. I'm going to add something to him. In other words, hang on a minute, I'm a greater God than the real God is. If you die today without God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, I can assure you through the Word of God, you will die, you will go to hell, and you will be there for eternity. Conscious of where you are, conscious of the fact your unbelief in the truth of God's Word has sent you to the very pits of hell, and guess who will be there with you? Lucifer. You see, he thought he would be something special and above the God of this universe. He thought he would rule it all. Now the fifth I will says, I will be like the Most High. There's something real important here, because I will be like, he is acknowledging he's only a creature. He's acknowledging he only has created life. See, only God has eternal life. Only God was in the beginning uncreated eternal God. That's what I mean by eternal life. People say, oh, how was there God? Well, very simple. The scripture says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God's always been. You see, how could Lucifer be like the Most High? Well, he was the wisest, but he was not omniscient. He could go up and down the length of the earth, but he's not omnipresent. He had a delegated authority, but he was not omnipotent. See, the only way he could be like God, and listen carefully, the only way he could be like God was to be completely independent to any authority that was outside himself. Man, doesn't the world live that way? Now, the book of Judges reminds us a little bit of this concerning Matt, that Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's a world we live in today. We see families that have no order of authority. Husbands don't love their wives biblically. Wives are not being obedient and submissive to their husbands biblically. Children are not obeying their parents biblically. And that authority, men, starts with us in the home. And if we are not running our homes according to God's authority, then we're running them according to Lucifer's authority. Simple and plain. If you don't like it, then it's nothing I can do about it, because I'm not going to change it to make it a little bit easier when you go home to sit down and say, oh, that's okay. Because as far as God's concerned, it's not okay. Men, you've got to love your wives. You've got to lead your wives. You've got to bring your children into subjection. They do something wrong, don't tell them how good they are. Point out what they've done wrong. Don't pat them on the back and say, oh, it's all right. If a child spoke back to their mother, deal with it, men. Children should be trembling in their boots if their mother says, you wait till dad gets home. I'm not talking about thrashing them. I'm talking about the respect they should have. And ladies, you want respect and love out of your husbands? Well, then show them what obedience and submission is like. Godly obedience and submission. The trouble with the world today, everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Everyone is saying, I'll be like the Most High. They are gods unto themselves. We're told why that came about in Satan. In Ezekiel 28:17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. That's why. Man, I'm something special. Don't tell me what to do. Verse 28 says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. You see, Satan's pride was the setting of his will against God's will. That's what caused his sin. And if you notice there in Ezekiel 28:18, God says, I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. You see, there was a fire that burned within Lucifer. Why? Because of his glory. Because of his beauty. Because of his wisdom. Because of his authority. And all of that was given to him by God. And it became a consuming passion, a consuming and burning, how we put it, desire to place everything in subjection to himself. That's what he wanted. And it led to his eventual destruction. He was blowing his own trumpet, so to speak. You know, when Jesus presented himself to the nation of Israel, he sent messengers to the religious leaders of his days, and he called on them to repent. He says, get right with God. The only righteousness you can have is the righteousness you receive from him. But they realized if they did that and acknowledged that Jesus was the light of the world, then they would also have to admit that they were in darkness. And more importantly, what they taught was darkness. And we see that in the religious churches today. They don't teach the free gift of salvation. They don't teach separation from sin. They don't teach there's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. They teach religious liturgies and works of man's own hands as a way to get to God. That will never happen. Until you recognize you're a sinner and come to God and admit that to him and believe on the work that his son did on the cross and place your faith in his finished work, until then you're destined for hell. You see, if they admitted that Jesus was the light of the world, they would have to admit that they had led men in the way of death. And the religious leaders rejected Christ. They rejected his message of salvation. And sometimes we go, how could that happen? Why did they do that? What was the reason? Jesus gives us the reason. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the next verse is the key to that verse. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. What is your salvation based on? What you're doing? Being good? Good people don't go to heaven, brothers and sisters. Saved people go to heaven. People who have acknowledged their sin, acknowledged that without Christ they're hopelessly lost and destined for hell. But simple belief. God has not made it hard to get to heaven. Man has made it hard to get to heaven. You see, Jesus is showing these men that they were reproducing Satan's sin. How? They had pride in their position. They had pride in their knowledge of Old Testament law. They had pride in their intellect and the authority that went with them. And the one thing they would not acknowledge was that they were wrong. And this had these religious leaders so stuck in the mud, they could not move. Brothers and sisters, we're called by God to make adjustments as we walk with him. You know, that's the same pride we see in the unsaved people today. Do you know what they're saying? Listen, if I admit Jesus Christ is the Savior, my Savior, I'll have to admit that my intelligence, my good works, my righteousness is not enough to find the truth that can set me free. I'll have to admit my way is not the way of God, and in no way am I sufficient enough to work out my own salvation. They don't want to admit that. It's very deflating, it's very humiliating for a self-sufficient, self-assertive, self-confident, self-filled people who put their confidence in their own abilities to come before God and say, forgive me, God, I'm a sinner. See, it's the pride of your father, the devil, that keeps you from believing on Jesus Christ. Now, this just doesn't happen in the world of the unsaved. It happens among the saved as well. When Paul talked about a man desiring the office of a bishop, he gave a great list of how that person was to be. And he said, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into what? The condemnation of the devil. You see, when one gets a position of importance, if they haven't been a believer for very long, because of their abilities at that time, it's possible for them to fall for the same thing Satan did, pride. I've seen it done. I've seen a man not long in a church get the position in the church of pastor, and within 2 years, he's left his family and with someone else because he was puffed up with pride. And it doesn't just happen in a new believer. It can happen in the more mature Christian as well. Because I know pastors who have pastored for 10 or 15 years, even longer, who have just got up and gone because of their pride. Now listen carefully. There is no child of God who is not exempt from temptation to practice the sin of pride. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, there are plenty of believers very proud of their humility. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, you want destruction in your life, pride will do it. You want grace and mercy and the blessings of God? Well, Romans 12:3 says that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And if you look at Romans 12, Paul goes on to give an outline of what is expected of the members of the body of Christ. But the first thing he has to deal with is pride, because we're so tempted to act out what burned within the devil. You see, when God has called us into a relationship with himself, he has called us to make adjustments. See, many want God to speak to them, but we aren't interested in making any major adjustments in our lives. And biblically, that's impossible. Because you look at Noah, Abram, Moses, Peter, all had to adjust their lives. They had to get up and go where God was going, not where they wanted to go. Because when God spoke to people in the Bible about what he wanted to do through them, major adjustments were necessary. Lives had to be adjusted to God. God's calling all of us today, you've got to adjust your life. See, only when lives were adjusted could God accomplish his purpose through those people. And you'll never be the husband you're called to be unless you're making adjustments God is laying on your heart. You will never be the wife you're called to be unless the adjustments laid on your heart are made. You will never have the family God wants you to have unless you make the adjustments he's calling into your life. Switch it off, put it away, honor God. And the promise is he will honor you. One cannot know or do the will of God until adjustments are made. And if we are not making adjustments according to the will of God, then we are adjusting our lives to the will of the devil. Luke 14:33 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Pride in declaring that we, like Lucifer, want to rule our own lives. We want to overthrow God's right to rule us as the creator over the creature. We may want to declare our independence of God, but it will never work. It will never bring blessing. Moses was said in Numbers 12:3 to be the meekest man ever on this earth. We know later, except for Christ when he came. Moses had been brought up in Pharaoh's house. He had been educated in the best schools of Egypt. He had better education than any Israelite slave ever had in his day. He had a position above everyone but Pharaoh. He was the heir of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the unlimited power and wealth and authority of that country at his feet. Yet he's called the meekest man on earth. Not because he didn't have anything to be proud of. He had plenty. He would have been tempted to be proud of his position, his upbringing, his education. But he resisted the temptation. And that's why God used him. He did not fall into the trap of being proud of who he was and what he has done. He saw things for what they were. That's sobriety, seeing things for what they are in God's light. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He chose, he esteemed, and by faith he looked to his God. He saw things in the light of God's greatness, not his own. In Exodus 3:10, it says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that they may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? When was the last time we got on our knees and said to God, well, God, who am I? Who am I not to follow you? Who am I not to make adjustments in my life according to your will? Who am I not to run my home, my business, my life according to the plan and purposes in your Bible? You see, if we are a people of God, one God uses each and every day, it won't be because of who we are and what we know or what we've done or what we have. We will be used by the Spirit of God as we stand against and resist the condemnation of the devil, the pride of sin, the sin of pride, sorry. We will recognize all we are, all we have has come from God's hand, and we will cast ourselves in complete surrender and dependence upon him. You see, Satan, like a roaring lion, is seeking who he can devour. And the question is, well, how does he do that? It's very, very simple. Through a person's pride, he reproduces himself in and through them. So for us, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Otherwise, we may well think like the father of lies, our greatest enemy, whose doom is settled. The I wills of Satan. But for a bit of study when you get home today, men, when you sit your family down, God didn't leave it there. From verses 15 to 20, he tells us in verse 15, Satan is going to be thrown into hell. In verse 16, he will be gazed upon as a spectacle. Verse 16 and 17, he'll be talked about, he'll be mocked and scorned. Verse 19 tells us he'll be cast out of his grave. And verse 20 says he will be alone. You know, when we don't walk in the will of God, I'm talking to believers now, when we practice the sin of Satan, we'll always feel alone because God's presence, while in our heart, through the Spirit, is nothing more than a pilot light instead of the raging flame it should be, to the glory of his name, not ours. And for the lost today, you may be here, you don't know God as your Savior. God's calling out to you. He's letting you know. The devil is real. The devil has a plan and purpose for your life, and that is to ruin it and condemn it to hell forever. And God comes and says, that he loved the world. and sent his Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Do you need to be saved today? Don't leave here till we show you. If we've recognized the five wills and in any way at work in our life, we need to get on our knees and ask God to adjust us to his way and his plan and his purpose for our lives. Satan's sin is a dangerous and deadly thing. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as Christians we are more than conquerors through our Savior who loved us. We thank you, Lord, that death has no power or victory. The grave has no power, victory, or sting, Lord. There's nothing for us to fear concerning our eternal state. But Lord, in this world that we still live in, the devil is still wanting to attack, especially Christian homes. He wants them to let go of the reins a little bit. He wants them to hop off that narrow path so that he can ruin their testimony, that he can maybe drag their children away from the parents. But Lord, if we're born again, he can't have our souls. But Lord, he can certainly promote sin in our lives, which is displeasing to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us and sent your Son for us. But not just for the believer alone, Lord. We can't be a believer until we've believed on this Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if there's any here today who do not know you, may you stir their hearts and spirits up. Man cannot do it, Lord, only you can. And that they become a part of your family today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.